Hello, I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx. And I want to welcome you today to the 10th segment of our series on encountering God and encountering Christ. And today I'm taking up the idea of encountering God and Christ in the clergy, and specifically in the clergy of the Catholic Church. As you know, the clergy are often attacked. In many religions and many cultures, there is anti-clericalism. Sometimes this is caused by the fact that the clergy take advantage of their position. Sometimes because people join the clergy for their own personal advantage. Sometimes it happens because society doesn't want to hear the message that the clergy are supposed to bring. Many different causes for anti-clericalism. It was very rare in the United States compared to other countries. But in recent years, the media in the United States have fomented a very large attack on the clergy, and especially on Catholic clergy, evangelical Protestant clergy, and in some areas, on Orthodox Jewish clergy. And the reason for this anti-clericalism is the perfectly respectable one, that these clergy are trying, along with other clergy, to get the people of the nation to face some of their moral responsibilities and some of their wrongdoing. It's an important thing to realize that almost every religion has clergy. Sometimes they're full-time, sometimes they're part-time. For instance, in the Amish church, the clergy have a full-time job and work on the side. They would be, perhaps even the Amish bishop would be a carpenter or something. Most religions have a full-time clergy. In the Jewish religion, at the time of our Lord, the clergy was a very, very interesting collection of people, and our Lord did not belong to that clergy. They were, first of all, hereditary. They belonged to the family of priests, of the priesthood of Aaron. And you probably have known some people who belong to this hereditary Jewish priesthood. Did you ever meet anybody named Cohen or Kahn? Well, this man would be a hereditary Jewish priest. Cohen means priest. Doesn't mean that he runs the synagogue. It does mean, however, that in some synagogues, at the end of the service, he has to leave so that the rabbi can give the blessing, because he can't give the blessing in the presence of the priest. In our Lord's time, there were also high priests who belonged to this class and who, for some reason or other, had been left as high priests or leaders of the religion. At the time of our Lord, these high priests were very much disparaged because they were seen as people in cahoots with the Roman government. For whatever reasons, they had decided to make peace with the government. They were, however, very hostile to Christ. Our Lord had a cousin, John the Baptist, who was apparently a hereditary priest. His father, Zachary, was a hereditary priest who got the chance to do his priestly function only once in his life. And that was the occasion when the angel spoke to Zachary in the temple. In the Jewish faith at that time, there were also elders spoken about in the book of Numbers. In Greek, elder is presbyteroi. The word presbyterian and priest both come from that word. And these elders were not hereditary priests. And then there were rabbis. Rabbis are clergymen, not priests unless they're Kohens, but clergy who basically teach and lead the Jewish congregation. And our Lord was often greeted and referred to as rabbi because he was a teacher. When Christ established his new religion, he did not rely on the hereditary priests of the Jews. He wasn't even one himself. But he did choose a clergy. There are some people who think that Christianity betrayed Christ when it got a clergy. Absolutely absurd. He schooled this little group of clergy for three or four years, a good period of time. He prepared them. At first they were disciples, but then they became apostles. Apostles means those who were sent in his name. And, you know, apparently they came away with the idea that they should be a lasting group of people. As you recall, one of the apostles didn't make it, Judas Iscariot. And in the first chapter of the book of Acts, they have, in the 24th to the last verse, the 26th verse, the selection of Matthias as an apostle to take the place of Judas. And he was made an apostle. So the understanding there is that they intended their line to keep going. They also decided to create an order of people themselves, a kind of clergy, and these were called the servants of the church. They had a parallel among the Jews who were called the Levites. You must have known somebody named Levi, who hereditarily belongs to that group. And these Levites are called in Greek diakonoi and in English deacons. And their assignment is in the book of Acts also, Acts 6, and their most illustrious member to this very day is St. Stephen the deacon, who was killed by being stoned. I reviewed in this series a little bit earlier the clergy that we find in the New Testament. We find the people who the apostles left in their place. Matthias was made an apostle. But when they would go to different cities, Corinth, Ephesus, they would leave a leader there. And the most obvious word to call this leader was the overseer. And in Greek, that word overseer is episkopos. Epi over, skopos seer. And we get the English word bishop from there, episcopus in Latin. Then they had another group of people who assisted them, and they took the name that the old elders of Israel had, the presbyteroi. And in English, the word can either be presbyter or priest. And that's what I am. Now, if you got together a meeting of the UCW, you ever hear of the UCW, the United Clergy of the World, and you'd have a rather diverse group, include an awful lot of different people. But what the Christian clergy and the other clergy of respectable world religions would be, is that they would be people, first of all, chosen by the congregation or denomination to lead it in prayer and represent it in the things of God, and perhaps even represent it in some religions to God. And this is a task that all clergy share. They are ministers to the flock. Also, in a number of religions, it is also thought that the clergy represent God, that somehow or other they speak on his behalf. We would see this, for instance, in the Tibetan Buddhist religion, where you have the hereditary or incarnate lamas. The Dalai Lama, for instance, speaks on behalf of God. When Christ sent his apostles out, as I pointed out in this series already, he gave them the very difficult task. You know, I'm one of these people that's happened to. He who hears you, hears me. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Do this in memory of me. Take the bread and say, this is my body. And that makes the priesthood a bit different. Catholic and Orthodox priests share with other Christian clergy and other clergy that they do represent the people, that they do serve the people. But they have this unusual thing that in the religious belief of the ancient church, shared by the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches, the bishop, the priest, and even to some degree the deacon, operate in place of and in the person of Christ. Now, I think it's important to recognize that. I would think, and I don't want to speak for other denominations, that the Protestant clergy do not think of themselves in that way. Now, it could be a very, very appropriate reaction to say this, wait a minute, there is really only one priest. There is only one high priest in Christianity, and that is absolutely true. And the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests of old, the Jewish high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered himself up. Indeed, the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now, this is very, very important if you want to understand the Catholic teaching on priests. One of the great priests of Catholicism is St. Thomas Aquinas. Not a bishop, he was a priest. And in the New Catechism, St. Thomas Aquinas is quoted as saying, let me get the right quotation here, Christ is then the only true priest, and all other priests take his place. So the priests of the Orthodox and of the Catholic churches, which were for a long, long time, one single church. They are vicars. They stand in the place of Christ, or they are his ministers, as St. Thomas says. And this is something that sometimes is thrown at the Catholic and Orthodox churches, that they have other priests than Christ. No. These other priests stand simply in his place as the apostles stood in his place. St. Peter was never called the head of the church. The successors of St. Peter have never been called the head of the church. They are called the vicars, the stand-ins for Christ. That's what a vicar is. He's a stand-in, somebody who takes the place of a person. Now, let me tell you that we have indications of priests very, very early on. I've been quoting so many times here the great writer of the church, St. Ignatius of Antioch. I like to quote him because he was somebody who came from the apostolic times. There was only one man between him and St. Peter as bishop of Antioch. He was third bishop, knew the apostles, died when possibly one of the apostles, John, was still living. And this is what St. Ignatius of Antioch wrote in his letter to the church at Thrales on his way to execution. Let everyone revere the deacons as Jesus Christ, the bishop as the image of God the Father, and the priest as the Senate of God and the assembly of the apostles. For without them, one cannot speak of the church. This is first century. And I want to point this out. For many years, I have read a very good evangelical Protestant magazine called Christianity Today. And usually they're very good articles. I read it carefully. Once in a while I review my books. But they had an article several years ago that I wrote them a letter about. And this article was about priests, and it was filled with pictures of priests. Bing Crosby, Barry Fitzgerald, Pat O'Brien, Gregory Peck. None of whom were priests. Some of whom weren't even Catholics. And these were the Hollywood priests. And the person who wrote this article really was quite objectionable. He was historically distorted. Because he never told the people in this article that there were priests throughout the ancient church, and they are spoken of in the New Testament. At one place, St. Paul refers to himself as a presbyter. That in the front of every King James Bible, there is the name of a Catholic priest, a priest of the Diocese of Rome, Jerome. That it was Catholic priests and bishops who gave them the Christological teachings on which are not only built Catholicism and Orthodoxy, but all evangelical Christianity. The fundamentals of fundamentalism come from the priests and bishops of the Catholic Church. And if we're going to speak about these things, let's be honest. Because it is not honest to present the history of the early church and say that there were not priests. You might want to get into the argument whether priests had the authority then that they have now. Good argument, and I think if you say they didn't, you'd lose. Bishops had a great deal of authority. But they were called the presbyteroi ecclesioi catholicoi. They were called the priests of the Catholic Church. Now, what does all this mean? What did it mean to me when I was 27 years old, 26 years old, actually, and I was kneeling there, and I was ordained by Bishop Griffiths. Bishop Griffiths was an auxiliary bishop of New York. It meant this, and these are the words of Pope Pius XII, written when I was a little boy, in the encyclical letter Mediator Dei. He wrote these letters, this letter, when I was in eighth grade. It is the same priest, Christ Jesus, whose sacred person his minister truly represents. Now the minister, by reason of the sacerdotal consecration which he has received, is truly made like to the high priest and possesses authority to act in the power and the place of the person of Christ himself. Sacerdotal is an adjective that means priestly. One of the most interesting things about the priests of the church is that they are ordained by apostolic succession, by the laying on of hands, which was the form that the apostles used. In the Bible, there is no special prayer for the ordaining of bishops, priests, or deacons, but the laying on of hands is always mentioned. And if you go to an ordination of a deacon, priest, or bishop, you will see the solemn laying on of hands and the prayer of the church. And I think it's important to realize that Catholic priests have apostolic succession. Bishop Griffiths, who ordained me, was ordained a bishop by Cardinal Spellman, who was ordained a bishop by the man who became Pope Pius XII. Very easily and historically, through Pius XII, we could trace back his orders several hundred years, if not 1,000 years. Then, of course, the historical records get murky, but we have the words of the fathers of the church, of St. Augustine, of St. Ambrose, of St. Basil, of St. John Chrysostom, that the apostolic succession existed in their time as the most treasured sacramental sign in the church after baptism. Now, what does this mean to everybody here? Well, it means a couple of very interesting things. Let me take something that's a bit argumentative at the present time. And that is, why doesn't the Catholic Church and why doesn't the Orthodox Church ordain women? And everybody assumes immediately that we're all a pack of male chauvinist pigs. And that charge was repeated by a number of newspapers in their cartoons in the United States. I mentioned recently on EWTN such organs of national enlightenment as the Chicago Tribune and the Philadelphia Inquirer. They make fun of the church for that. They make fun of the Pope. Let them make fun. They will not be around forever. The church regularly buries its own undertakers. There is a reason why in the Catholic and Orthodox churches the ordination is restricted to men. And that's because that's what Christ did, and that has been what has been done for 2,000 years. You may not like the argument, but that's the reason. It's not any kind of an attack on women. Now, you say, well, how come the Episcopalians or the Methodists or the Baptists or the Congregational Church can ordain women? Congregational Church has been ordaining women, I think, for 100 years. Because in these churches, there is the belief that ordination comes from the church. I went to the ordination of a lady, friend of mine, as a minister of the Presbyterian Church. Everybody says, oh, you went to the ordination. Sure. She was a very good person, a friend of mine. She wanted me to share in her ordination. She didn't think she was becoming a priest. The minister who ordained her didn't think she was becoming a priest. All the other ministers who laid hands didn't think she was becoming a priest. And I didn't think she was becoming a priest. She wasn't becoming a priest. And so the Presbyterian Church has full ability, since it doesn't believe that ordination is a sacrament, to decide that women can be ordained. The Catholic Church and the Orthodox Churches do not believe that the sacraments are under their control. For instance, when the Catholic missionaries went up among the Eskimos, so did the Orthodox. The Eskimos never heard of bread, and they never saw a grape, and they never heard of wine. So it would seem that the best thing to do for Holy Communion with the Eskimos is use blubber, or something else the Eskimos use, something they were familiar with. No, they had to get this exotic substance, bread and wine, and bring it in. It must have been confusing to the Eskimos. Nonetheless, they became Christians, Catholics, Orthodox. But we couldn't decide to use blubber because Jesus used bread and wine. I had nothing to do with the fact that I became an apt subject for holy orders. God didn't ask me if I wanted to be a man or a woman. He never asked me. He didn't ask me if I wanted to be a mother. He didn't ask me if I wanted to be a priest. He didn't ask me if I wanted to be a soprano opera singer. He didn't ask me those things. I ended up here. I easily understand the desire of women to be ordained, and one of my favorite women, Saint Therese of Lisieux, said she would love to have been a priest. It's wonderful to be a priest. But you know, no one has a right to it. And if this discussion goes on, it does no good on any side for it to go on with acrimony, with hostility, and with people misunderstanding the reason. The reason is that the Catholic Church does not have control of the sacraments. Now, some of the great people in history are Catholic priests, some of the awful people in history are Catholic priests, but a lot of Catholic priests. Talleyrand and St. John Vianney were Catholic priests at the same time. Talleyrand was the most excommunicated man who ever lived, and John Vianney was a great saint. You can be a saint as a Catholic priest, and you can be a sinner. And St. Augustine, who was a bishop, at first a priest, warns the clergy of the church, we are not given this for our own good. It is a heavy burden, and we are called to be shepherds of the flock, not hired hands, not to take anything for ourselves. And that worries me all the time. St. Augustine says the church can use hired hands, but they have their reward. I worked for many years for a cardinal who was a priest, Cardinal Terence Cook. one of the humblest human beings I ever knew. A man who, although he had terminal cancer, worked every day 17 or 18 hours. He burned himself out as a priest, as a servant of the people of God. Everyone who knew him knew that he had no heirs, that he was absolutely a humble man. When he died, he left all of his money to the Catholic Archdiocese of New York, $7,000. He had given himself, and people said of him that he would have been immensely successful in the business world. Cardinal Cook never saw himself as anything but a priest. It was his greatest desire simply to serve the people of God. And when I asked him once what he would like to do more than anything else, he said, to be an assistant in a parish. And he really meant that. Give priests a break. The media is after us now, and they're after the high priest of the Catholic Church, the Vicar of Christ, the Pope, because we're trying to stand up for the gospel. Give us a break. Most of us are not saints. Most of us are trying to be servants. Most of us make lots of mistakes and we drop the ball. But we, after all, take after the apostles, who were the first priests of the church. My grandmother used to say, the people get the clergy they deserve. They get the clergy they make. So pray for us, that all of us who are Christian clergy will serve faithfully the flock of Jesus Christ. Amen.